This morning I want to finish up the question that we left off on last time on will we have a body in the present heaven? And we were looking at the fact that some people believe and teach that we'll have a temporary body in the present heaven when we die between then and the resurrection. And I showed that I don't believe that's the case and made a case for it from Scripture. And there's one other thing regarding that question that I do want to talk about, and that is the examples of Enoch and Elijah, who probably do have bodies in heaven for reasons that I will talk about here in a moment. Also, in this sermon, I want to answer the question of what age we will be in heaven, which is an interesting thing to think about if you've never done that. There's all kinds of questions that could crop up when you start thinking about what age you'll be there. I'll talk about some of that stuff. But before I get to either of those things, I do want to just jump back to a previous question. I believe it was last Sunday when I was talking about dying and coming back. And I was telling you my skepticism of people that allegedly have died and come back and tell us about it. And I showed you that there's 9 or 10 examples in the Scripture, at least, of people that had died and were resurrected and came back to life, and none of them are recorded as telling us anything about it. And then I had this thought popped into my head. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 4, the Apostle Paul went to heaven and came back. Now, either it was in vision or in body, he couldn't tell. It was so real to him that whether he actually was physically there or it was just a vision of it, but one way or the other, he saw things in heaven. I believe he's talking about himself when he says he knew a man in Christ, pretty sure, because then the Lord gives him the thorn in the flesh so that the abundance of revelations that he received would not cause him to be puffed up and exalted above measure. So I do believe he's talking about himself here. But anyway, he goes up to heaven, whether in body or out of body, it doesn't really matter. And he sees these amazing things, and he hears these amazing things. And he says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul didn't die and go to heaven and came back, but he went to heaven and came back, and he heard unspeakable things that were unlawful to utter up there. Now, who knows what those unspeakable things that were unlawful to utter were? Me neither. Of course, nobody knows what they are. You know why? Because they're unspeakable and unlawful to utter. And Paul would have been a fool to utter things that are unlawful to utter, right? So, I just find it strange that Paul goes up there and sees unspeakable things, hears unspeakable things, doesn't tell us a thing about them, but some 5-year-old boy on Oprah supposedly dies, goes up there and sees things and comes back and tells us all about it. I just don't buy it. So that's just one more reason for that. But anyway, now let's get back to last week's last question, and that is, will we have a body in the present heaven? And I want to, like I said, I want to talk about Enoch and Elijah, because both of these men were singled out in Scripture as the only two men that ever went to heaven without dying. That is recorded anyway. Enoch was the first one. This is way back in the book of Genesis, before the flood, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Genesis 5 and verse 24. It says, and it doesn't say much here in Genesis. We get some more information in the New Testament about this, which I'll read to you here in a minute. But all it says here was, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he died, I mean, he was basically a child, 365 years old in those days. You know, poor guy didn't even live out half his days, or barely a third of them. But he obviously was a godly man, and God took him. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him to heaven. I'll read you a little more about that in a minute. The second example of a man that did not die and went straight to heaven was Elijah in 2 Kings 2, and verse 11. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. Of course, the Catholics, I think, teach that Mary did this, that she ascended to heaven without death, and she was also immaculately conceived without sin. So they like to attribute pretty much every Christ-like quality to her. And you can pretty much tell who they worship. You go into their cathedrals, and who's the biggest statue right up there in the front? It's Mary. And then she's got this little baby that she's holding. That's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But Mary, you know, a big crown on her head and everything, the Queen of Heaven. Like I said, they pretty much attribute all of his deity to her. Anyway, 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, this is Elijah and Elisha, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Dramatic event there, never repeated in human history that we're aware of. These chariots of fire there are angels, because it says in another place that he maketh his angels spirits and his ministers of chariots of fire. So these were angels coming down to take him to heaven to be with the Lord. And I guess just so the Holy Spirit here shows us proof that Elijah did not die, because men then tried to search for his body, and they gave it a good try, 3 days worth. Thought maybe the Spirit had picked him up and, you know, dropped him off over in a mountain or a valley somewhere. And verses 16 and 17, so they go and they do a manhunt for him for 3 days, and he's nowhere to be found. It says, and they said unto him, behold, now there be with us 50 servants. There be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, talking about Elijah, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And Elisha says, I told you so, basically. Even a prophet can give in to nagging people. You notice that? He says, don't send, and they just keep bugging him until he finally gives in. Let him go waste 3 days. So Elijah's nowhere to be found. His body clearly was not left on earth. His body was taken up to heaven. We'll talk about that here in a little bit more. Back to Enoch. He was translated to heaven without dying. And like I said, the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 gives us some further information about what happened with Enoch. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God and was not. So he's translated, which is a word that if you're not in the engineering field, you probably are not familiar with this term. At least in mechanical engineering would be probably where this is most used, I think. Maybe other fields too, I don't know. But anyway, translating here is not referring to words. It's referring to moving bodies. But the principle is kind of the same. In translation of words, you move one word from one language into another language, essentially. And it works the same way with bodies. This is what happened to Enoch. To translate means to bear, convey, or remove from one person, place, or condition to another, to transfer, transport. And I'm going to skip all this business about moving bishops and pastors around and all that, and go down to B, 1B. To carry or convey to heaven without death, also in latter use, said of the death of the righteous. So this is precisely what happened to Enoch. He was moved, conveyed, transferred from heaven to earth without seeing death. And like I said, neither Enoch's nor Elijah's bodies were left here on earth. But that poses a bit of a problem for us, because if they went to heaven in this flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So how'd they go there if flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God? Let's look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now in this case and in this context, the kingdom of God here is referring to the eternal state of glory, to heaven itself. It's not referring to the local church like kingdom of God does refer many times in Scripture. So flesh and blood, that is, these corrupted bodies that we live in right now, these bodies cannot inherit the heavenly place. They can't go there. They have to be changed first. Remember that God cannot dwell with sin or look upon sin. He's changed us inwardly. He's renewed our inward parts so that we're not filthy sinners in spirit and in soul, but we still have this flesh body that is infected with sin, and this body must be changed before it can go to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15. Down in verse 53, he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Talking about our resurrected bodies. Right, this body right now is corruptible. It's corrupt, of course, morally. It's corruptible physically, because it will eventually break down and decay and become quite putrid. And this corruptible body must be changed into an incorruptible one, one that cannot die. And the reason it cannot die is because it has no sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So when you take away the sin, the body can't die. It's no longer corruptible. That's what has to happen to this body. So therefore, we must conclude that the bodies of Enoch and Elijah were changed into incorruptible, resurrected type bodies when they were taken from earth. And that's just how I reason it out. Because we know that their bodies were not left on earth. We know that they went bodily into heaven. And we know that corrupted flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the bodies that they were in on earth. So what's that tell you? Their bodies must have been changed to incorruptible bodies in order to be in heaven with the Lord. Now, whether that's their full-blown resurrected bodies that the rest of us will get at the end of time, or whether it's something a little different and special, I don't know exactly. I can't say for 100% certain. But I can determine that they are in incorruptible bodies at this point anyway, based on that verse. Now, the thing about Enoch and Elijah is that they are the exception to the rule. They're not the rule. So if we have two men out of millions and billions that are in heaven that have bodies, you can't say, well, clearly we all have bodies in heaven, right? That's the exception to the rule, not the rule. The exception proves the rule, right? It doesn't negate the rule. So the rest of us have to wait in heaven for our resurrected bodies, which is what I talked about last Sunday. Now, God can give his saints temporary bodies. I mean, God can do anything that's not sinful and contrary to his nature. So obviously, God could give us temporary bodies. And I'll give you an example, at least one here, where God, it appears, did give one of his saints a temporary body for a short period of time. And that was the case of Moses. Moses and Elijah appeared in physical form with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 3. Matthew 17 and verse 3. Now, as I will talk here, most of what I have to say really would pertain to Moses, and I'll kind of keep pointing that out, because Elijah, he does have a body, so the Lord wouldn't have had to have given him a body necessarily, but these comments that I'm going to make refer to Moses anyway. Matthew 17 and verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," that's Elijah, talking with him, talking with Jesus. So they're on this, they're on the mount, and Jesus is transfigured before them, and his face shines like the sun, and his raiment is white as the light. And then Moses and Elijah appear there with him on this mount. And it appears that they were in physical bodies, or at least they looked like they had physical bodies at the least, because Peter wants to make them each a tabernacle to dwell in, like have some kind of a tent there, so they have some place to stay. Verse 4, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." in another gospel, it says, for he wist not what to say. He just didn't, he was probably terrified, so shocked, and the, you know, wise men speak because they have something to say, fools because they've got to say something. He's got to say something. He's like, how about we make you guys some tents here so you can, you know, you don't have to be, you know, just sleeping out in the cold or whatever. He didn't know what to say. But the point is, he obviously thought that Moses and Elijah must have had bodies, because if they were just spirits, they don't need a tent. What do they need a tent for? So it appears that they were, you know, there in flesh of some form. Now, these would not be their resurrection bodies, at least not in Moses' case, because the resurrection hasn't happened yet, right? It happens on the last day. You remember, there's a number of verses, but John 11:24, when Martha or Mary, was it Mary or Martha? It was one of them, said to Jesus that I know that he shall rise again at the in the resurrection at the last day, referring to her brother that had died. So the resurrection's at the last day, and clearly, you know, the last day hadn't come yet, so Moses was not in his resurrected body, that's for certain. So I would have to conclude that they must have been in temporary bodies that were given to them for the purpose of appearing on earth, at least in Moses' case. Elijah might have already had his, it does appear. Now, this wouldn't be unprecedented for a spiritual being to appear in a physical body. Angels do it all the time. Right? This is, if this is what God did for Moses, this would be just like God did for angels many times. Angels are spirits, right? We're told that in Scripture. He maketh his angels spirits, we're told. And yet they showed up and talked to people on earth, and they ate, and they touched them, and they were physical beings. So they could materialize into physical bodies, and God could have done the same thing for Moses. Let me just give you one example of an angel doing this. In Daniel 9 and verse 21, Daniel 9:21. I don't know exactly what happened and how it happened, but I'm just giving you some, you know, possibility of how it could have happened. Daniel 9:21, Daniel says, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. This is Gabriel the angel. He flies swiftly from heaven, and he says he touched him. So obviously Gabriel was in some kind of a physical form where he was able to physically touch Daniel. Same thing could have been the case with Moses. Now in Elijah's case, he might have just appeared in his resurrected type body, since he never did die and he was taken to heaven bodily. So he might have just appeared as he had been in heaven for a long time. Now, the appearance of Moses and Elijah on earth was an exceptional and a never-again-repeated event, right? So if Moses had a temporary body, and if Enoch and Elijah have some type of physical bodies in heaven, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are all going to have some temporary physical bodies in heaven. So you can't point to these examples and say, well, you know, therefore all of us are going to have bodies in heaven. So they're the exception, not the rule. The rest of us, I believe, from what I preached last Sunday, are going to have to wait until the resurrection, until we get our bodies, and we'll be in soul and spirit in the present heaven. All right, question number 2 for today, question number 17 in the outline, is what age will we be in heaven? This one was from Austin. And like I said, if you've never really sat down and pondered this one, it's an interesting thought experiment. Because if you die as a child, are you going to be a child in heaven? If you die as a 90-year-old man, are you going to be 90 years old in heaven? If you died as a child and your grandfather only knew you as a 5-year-old child when he was in his 80s, and then you get to heaven, is he going to be 90 and you 5? Or vice versa, somebody that knew your grandfather when he was a child, his grandfather knew him when he was a child and he died, and so you only knew your grandfather as a 90-year-old and some other person only knew your grandfather as a 5-year-old, is he going to be 5 or 90, right? I mean, you get what I'm saying there? Like, what age are we going to be? And I'm going to give you my the best thing that I can surmise here from the scripture. Now, one thing appears to be evident to me from scripture is that there are not going to be infants and elderly people in heaven. If we look at Isaiah 65, 17 and 20, and I will say this, if there are infants in heaven, I don't believe they're going to stay infants. They may grow up into adulthood, and I'll talk about that here later on in this sermon. Look at Isaiah 65, though. Isaiah 65, 17 through 20. Now, if you pay close attention when I preach to the words that I use, I won't have to tell you when I'm speculating and when I'm not. Because when I use words like possibly or might or could or, you know, things like that, then you should be able to, I'll try to let you know when I'm speculating, but you should be able to pretty much figure out when I'm speculating, because when I talk about, when I use possible language, okay, if I just say, you know, this is how it is, then I'm not speculating. Or if I say it appears to be, right, then I'm speculating, or at least, you know, somewhere between speculation and certainty. Isaiah 65, 17 and 20 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." So this is the passage, the prophecy that I read before the sermon this morning. And this is a prophecy of the new heavens and the new earth. And if you look down in verse 20, it says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So it appears that this verse is telling us here that there are not going to be infants and old men in heaven. Specifically, in heaven, in the new earth, we're not going to die. You're not going to have people dying young, right? I mean, nobody's going to die, period. But you're not going to have somebody die young that didn't get a chance to live out their life. Nor are you going to have somebody that gets to be an old man and has not fulfilled his days with good, has not filled his days with good. So you're not going to have there what we have here. People dying in youth, or old people dying and they get to the end of their life and they're like, "Man, I didn't even get to do half the things I wanted to. I look back and, you know, I didn't, my life wasn't filled like I had hoped that it would be." You're not going to have that there. You're going to have adults living fulfilled lives forever. You're not going to have this disappointment of getting old and looking back with regret, and you're not going to be dying young. So I take from that there that we're not going to have infants and elderly people walking around with canes and walkers and things like that on the new earth. I think that's probably pretty clear. I assume that it would be the same during our time in the present heaven between the resurrection, prior to the resurrection, and the creation of the new earth. Now, old age in the Bible is referred to as the evil days, Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Now, I'm going to make a point from this, so I'm going to read this passage here. But in the Bible, old age is called the evil days, not the golden years, as people call it these days. I just talked to my dad yesterday, and old age is not the golden years, and he tells me that. He's 76, so he's getting up there, and it's no fun to get old. It's quite painful for a lot of people anyway. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, he's not talking about evil days like when the Babylonians are going to come and take over your land or something. He's talking about the evil days that are going to happen to every person as they get older and they lose all of their faculties and their bodily powers and abilities and things like that. That's what he's talking about here, called the evil days. "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." When you can't see very well anymore, things are dim. Especially when you get cataracts and everything gets dim. My dad had cataracts, had him taken out, and as soon as the next day or that day when he drove home from the operating place, or maybe it was the next day, he's driving around and he's like, "Oh, the neighbor just painted his house. I didn't even know that." And then the next neighbor painted his house. And the next neighbor painted, I mean, the whole neighborhood, all of them painted their houses because they all used to be yellow and now they're white. You know, that's what it looks like when you have cataracts. Everything's yellow and dim. I've been told anyway, I don't know. That's what he told me and I believe him. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, hands start to shake. You ever see old people do that? And the strong men shall bow themselves. You ever see these guys? You know, they walk around, they're all bowed over and hunched over. And the grinders cease because they're few. You can't work, you lose your teeth. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. You can't see well anymore. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. Lose your opportunities. When the sound of the grinding is low, you can't hear anymore. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You can't sleep anymore. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You can't hear. You don't have your hearing aid. You can't hear anything. When we stayed with my grandma, when we were there last summer, when she took out her hearing aids, she couldn't hear a thing. We'd get up in the morning before she did, and we'd be up. You didn't even have to worry about making noise or anything. And we could have been shouting at each other. She couldn't hear a thing. Nothing. She'd get up and we'd be gone. And she'd be like, oh, I never heard him. That's what happens. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, you start to lose your courage. I mean, that's happening to me already. I used to, when I was a kid, climb the fire tower that was not too far, you know, half an hour from my house. And I don't know how high it is, 100 and some feet probably or something. And I don't know if you've ever climbed one of these things before, but, you know, it's kind of like a, you know, Eiffel Tower-looking thing, sort of, and it has steps in it, you know, that circle around the whole way to the top, and it gets narrower as you get up there. And when I was a kid, that was nothing. I'd crawl right up, you know, go right up to the top and look out over the edge, and I wasn't afraid of anything. The last time I climbed that thing, I think it was last summer, I was nervous, like, and the wind was blowing a little bit, and that thing's starting to shake, and I didn't ever used to be like that. See, the evil days are happening already. And fear shall be in the way. They get afraid to drive. And other people get afraid when they drive. And the almond tree shall flourish. Your hair gets white. See, when the almond tree blooms, the leaves are, the blossoms are white, your hair gets white. I remember asking Bud Schaeberger one time, he showed me a picture of himself when he got baptized back in 94, I think it was. He would have probably been in his 50s then, and his hair was brown. And I looked at the picture, I said, Bud, I didn't know you dye your hair white. And the grasshopper shall be a burden, every little thing some big deal. You wonder why time passes so fast for old people? They always tell you when you get old that time just flies by. That's why, because the grasshopper's a burden. Any little thing, I mean, it takes you 3 hours to do what it took you 3 minutes to do 30 years ago. That's why time flies by so fast, I think. Everything takes so long. And desire shall fail, and you lose your sex drive when you get old. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. This is talking about death. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So that's how the Bible describes old age. So if there are old people in heaven, it's not going to be like that. I mean, you can be certain of that. That is not a description of eternal bliss, if you ask me. Right? If that's what heaven's going to be like, I mean, I guess it's better than hell, but not exactly something I'd be jumping up and down to go and, you know, partake of. So if old people are in heaven, they're not going to be decrepit and feeble as they were on earth, you know, due to the effects of sins or sin. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, it also stands to reason that a four-celled human being who died shortly after conception would not remain that age for all eternity in heaven. Because a four-celled human being that's a day old, or however many days they'd be at four cells, is a human being, right? I mean, we've seen this before from the scripture, that at the moment of conception, it's a child, it's a person, right? Well, you're talking about a microscopic human being, right? I mean, four cells, you couldn't even see that with the naked eye. So if a child dies at a day old or less, he's probably not going to remain a microscopic being in a petri dish for all eternity on the new earth, right? I mean, I think everybody would probably agree with that. So we can probably agree that we are not necessarily going to remain the same age at which we died on Earth, right? That stands to reason. You're not going to be four cells, right, when you're in heaven for all eternity. So if that's the case, then it would be just as reasonable to be to say you're not going to be 90 years old, you're not going to be 6 years old, you're probably going to be somewhere in the middle. That probably makes sense to me, right? Now, the Bible does talk about little children, sucking children, weaned and weaned children in Isaiah 11, which does sound like a description of the new heavens and the new earth, and I believe it is a description of it, and I will show you that here right now. So turn with me to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. And here in this portrayal of the new heaven and the new earth, we have young children, all the way from infants to, you know, like maybe pre-adolescent, you know, kids 6, 7, 8 years old or so. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Just remember that phrase. We're going to hear that again in a different passage soon. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." So here we have a little child leading these wolves and leopards and things like that. I do want to chase just a little rabbit. I got to chase this rabbit. How many of you have ever heard of the, I think they call it the Mandela effect. Pretty sure that's what they call it. You've heard of it. Anybody that's involved, anybody that's conspiratorially minded has heard of this. Now, I don't buy this thing at all. But this idea of the Mandela effect is that somehow they're using these particle accelerators in CERN over in Switzerland, where they crash particles together and split atoms and things like that. And I don't know how this is supposed to physically work, but somehow they're using this particle accelerator to change reality. And they've changed the words of the King James Bible. Because the King James Bible used to say, these folks say, in Isaiah 11:6, for instance, that the lion also shall dwell with the lamb. And you see these videos on YouTube, and they'll talk about this Mandela effect, and they'll say, you know, everybody knows that the Bible says that the lion shall lay down with the lamb, right? I mean, you've read that a million times, right? The lion shall lay down with the lamb. Everybody knows that. You've heard that since you were a kid. You've read that in the Bible since you were a kid. The lion will lay down with the lamb, right? You remember that, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, lion and lamb. I remember that. Yeah, I've seen the pictures. The lion and the lamb, right? And then they'll take you to this verse. It says, the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. But the Bible used to say the lion. Now, of course, we can't prove that because they've all been changed. Like all the physical King James Bibles, all the physical pages somehow by this particle accelerator at CERN have changed the words of the King James Bible. And not only that, they've changed the words on cereal boxes. You know, like, remember Captain Crunch? It used to be Captain Crunch, but you see on the box now it says Cap'n Crunch, you know, with apostrophe. It didn't used to say Cap'n, it said Captain, but you know, they've changed it. Just a bunch of BS, basically. But I'm serious. They're out there. I mean, these people believe this stuff. How are you going to argue with that? You know, say, oh, no, no, I know it was the wolf. Oh, no, nope. I remember it was the lion, right? Well, now it's my memory versus your memory, and there's nowhere to look to prove it, right? The Bible's always said the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. It's just people, for whatever reason, got lion in their head. I don't know why that is. But it shouldn't come as a big surprise that people have the Bible mixed up in their head because they have it mixed up on a lot of stuff in their head. How many people would say, you know, as the scripture says, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Or, you know, as the scripture says, God works in mysterious ways, right? I mean, how many people think that those verses are in the Bible and they're not in the Bible? And there are other ones, which I can't remember right now at the moment, but anyway. Just wanted to chase that rabbit. See, if you ever hear about that nonsense of the Mandela effect and somebody trying to tell you your Bible's been corrupted and you can't trust it, don't trust them. Trust your Bible. Don't trust those people. All right, anyway, verse 7. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. So now we have a young child, a little child in verse 6. Now there's a sucking child. That would be like an infant in verse 8. And the weaned child, so now you have a toddler, you know, a kid that's probably 2, 3, 4 years old, something like that. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now this is a prophecy of the new heaven and the new earth. And why I say that is, if you compare it with Isaiah 65, which we just read here a minute ago, we're going to see that it uses almost identical language. Now, I did not read you verse 25 in Isaiah 65 yet, so I'll do that. But just remember, Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And then the rest of this chapter is talking about that new heaven, new heavens, and new earth that the Lord would create. And look what it says about it in verse 25. These words should sound very familiar to you. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Wolf and the lamb lie down together. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, which is exactly, almost verbatim, pretty much verbatim, what it said there in Isaiah chapter 11. So, it appears that Isaiah 11 is talking about young children, sucking children, and weaned children on the new earth. So, from that, I would say that if there are children on the new earth, they may grow into maturity and be adults for the rest of eternity. So it's possible that you could have young children on the new earth, and then they'll just grow up like all the rest of us did, and they'll be full-grown adults for the rest of eternity. It's possible, see, did you catch that word? Possible. I'm speculating, right? Okay. It's possible that God's elect who died as children will be resurrected as children and get to experience the childhood they missed in this life. It's possible. I don't know if that's the case, but it could be. That could be some of these children here that's prophesied of there in Isaiah chapter 11. Now, one thing I do know for certain is that there will be no new babies on the new earth. Okay? There may be some there to begin with, possibly, but there will be no new ones. I can guarantee you that. If you look in Luke 20, 34 through 35. Luke 20, 34 through 35. "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead," so we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the resurrected people that live there, "neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, but they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." Now, if they neither marry nor are given in marriage, they're not going to be having babies, are they? Because though people have babies without marrying here, that's definitely not going to happen up there. That's called sin. It's called fornication. I was just looking back through our family book that somebody put together for the Wagner family going way back to the mid-1800s when my great-great-grandfather came over from Germany. Anyway, and it's got the whole everybody in there. And I was talking about some lady back home that's married to a second cousin of mine who's older than I. And I was talking to my dad, and I was asking how old my second cousin was. Not, you know, I'm not close with him. We grew up in the same neighborhood, but, you know, he's in his 50s or whatever, so we didn't go to school together or anything. And so I was looking in this book to see how old this fellow was, and then I was looking at some of his family and different stuff, and I'm like, that's interesting. And thinking, so-and-so, his sister had a boy that was only a year younger than I, and I'm doing the math and the dates, and I'm like, this girl was 15 when this kid was born. I'm like, whoa. And then she got married a few years later, and I'm like, oh, her sister was 17 when her boy was born. She got married a few years later. And I was doing all this math here, and I'm thinking, boy, things never change. I mean, this wasn't like it was eons ago or anything, but so anyway, people do things like that down here, they're not going to be doing things like that up there. So there will be no new babies in heaven because there will be no marriage in heaven, at least no marriage between individuals. We'll all be married to Jesus Christ. Okay, so the question then is, how old will we be? That's what everybody, I know I see you all sitting on the edge of your seats just waiting for this answer. If I had to guess, I'd say 33 years old. You say, well, where'd you come up with that one? Just pull it out of a hat? No, it's because Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected at 33 years old. I'm not going to prove that I've done that before. Just very briefly, he began to be about 30 when he entered his public ministry. The book of Daniel prophesied that he would, the Messiah, the Prince, would appear at the beginning of the 70th week. And in the midst of the 70th week, which was a seven-year period, in the midst of the week, he'd be cut off 3.5 years later. Okay? John, you read through the book of John, you'll see 4 Passovers. And so that shows that Jesus, you know, 4 Passovers would be 3.5 years, basically, depending on what time of year it began. Anyway, from those two things, we reason that Jesus Christ was about 33, 33 and a half, something like that, when he died. Now, the Bible tells us that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, so we're going to be made like him in some way, and we're going to be made like him when we are resurrected, the scripture teaches, in at least 3 different places. 1 John 3 and verse 2 is the first one. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in some way, we're going to be like Jesus when he appears. Now, I don't think that means we're going to look identical to him, because if we did, that means we'd all look identical to each other, and that means you'd have millions of people that were completely indistinguishable from each other. They would all look like identical twins, so I don't think we're going to be conformed to his image in that sense, where we're going to be look just like him. But we're going to bear some similarity to his resurrected body. Let's look at Psalm 17 and verse 15. I'll elaborate on this further next Sunday when we get to what sex we will be in heaven. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17, 15. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So when I awake from my sleep, from my body's been sleeping for a long time, when I'm resurrected, in other words, I will awake with thy likeness. So we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And one more, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this vile body will be changed to be like unto, similar to, his glorious body. We're going to have a body that's somewhat, in some way, like Jesus Christ. Now, in his glorified state, Christ has the dew of his youth. This is interesting. Turn with me to Psalm 110, 1 through 4. Psalm 110, 1 through 4. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, this is referring to the ascension and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is not referring to him prior to his resurrection. This would be after his resurrection. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, ruling until his enemies are his footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Just another little rabbit. Remember that Jesus Christ rules in the midst of his enemies. Not after all the enemies have been wiped out in some fictitious millennium. He rules in the midst of them. He's ruling right now. People look at all the chaos that's going on and say, how can Jesus Christ be reigning on the throne? It's because he rules in the midst of his enemies. That's why. He's in control of it. He could stop it any time he wants. He can put the kibosh on it. But he can also let it go as a judgment against people. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Well, that verse just drips of sovereign grace, doesn't it? In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected state. Right now, he's got the dew of his youth. He's not some old man. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So clearly, no doubt about it, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got the dew of his youth. Therefore, since Christ was resurrected in a 33-year-old body and has the dew of his youth, and we will be like him, it's reasonable to conclude that in heaven we will be in our early 30s at the peak of our human lives. It makes sense to me. So if you want to know what we're going to be like when we're in heaven, just look at my wife. In the peak of her life, the peak of her beauty, that's what you're going to be like. 33 years old right there. Not like the rest of us who are now over the hill. Now, it is possible, catch that word there, possible. What's this called? Speculation, right? It is possible that our resurrected bodies will be capable of looking different ages to different people. You say, well, you're just making stuff up. Not necessarily. It is speculation, but I'm not just dreaming here. I do have a reason for saying this. Turn with me to Mark 16 and verse 12. The reason I say this is possible is because Jesus' resurrected body appeared in different forms to different people, and we're going to be made like unto him, right? Mark 16 and verse 12. Mark 16 and verse 12. It says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them, and they walked and went into the country. Jesus appeared in another form to these two. See, he had appeared on the road to Emmaus, and these guys didn't even know. They didn't even know they were talking to Jesus, right? He looked differently to them. He didn't look like himself. They say, what are you, a stranger? You don't even know what's going on around here. And he was the one that they were talking about, and they didn't even know who they were talking with. Right? So he appears in another form unto two of them. I believe that's he's talking about that other account in the other Gospels there with these guys on the road to Emmaus, I believe. So, that tells me that if his resurrected body could appear to look differently to some people than it did to others, could our resurrected bodies appear to look differently to some people than it does to others? Certainly possible, isn't it, since we're going to be made like unto his glorious body? Remember Philippians 3:21? So it's possible that our bodies will be able to change form based on who we interact with. Speculation, it's possible. I mean, some people believe that Queen Elizabeth was a shape-shifting lizard, and she could change form, you know, so why not think that we could, too, in our resurrected bodies? And no, I don't believe that about the late queen, so just in case you were wondering. So, what could this mean? Like, what does this mean practically? Well, it's possible, there's this speculation again, it's possible that we could look old or older to our grandchildren, if they're in heaven, like they remember us. And we could look young to our grandparents, if they're in heaven, like they remember us. Because, you know, if my grandpa Beery is in heaven, which I have no idea if he is or not, but if he is, the last time he saw me, I was 12 years old. I think I was 12. Yeah, 12. So if he... And maybe the last time some of my church members see me, I'd be 80. Hopefully I don't live that long. But, you know, let's say 70. I'd be 70. So when somebody sees me in heaven, and the last time they saw me and they were a young child and I was 70, and the only image they have of me is a 70-year-old, and the only image of that my grandfather has of me is a 12-year-old boy, could it be possible that one of them could see me as a 12-year-old boy and the other one see me as a 70-year-old? I don't know. Maybe. Or maybe not. Maybe I'll just look 33 and everybody will just recognize me. That could be too. So, I don't have definite answers for all this, but I think there's a pretty good chance that we are going to be in our early 30s like Jesus Christ in glorified bodies similar to his, and we'll have the dew of our youth, and we won't be old and decrepit and things like that, nor will we be little children if we died at a very young age. All right, so that's all I have to say about that question. Next time, next week, I will pick it up, Lord willing, and talk about what sex we will be in heaven. And this one's a controversial one because there are people that are on both sides of this one. They think everybody are going to be men, which I do not agree with. And then there's other people that think we're going to be men and women, which is what I believe. So anyway, I'm going to make my case for that next week, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.